May we join our hearts together in prayer. We come into thy presence this night, our Father, with humbled hearts and bended knee, recognizing anew and afresh that you have called us to your service. We pray, O God, that as we have listened to your servant through the ministry of song, we are reminded that it was through the foolishness of preaching that we heard of that balm in Gilead. And our Father, we rejoice tonight in the realization that through your grace and your love and the faithful proclamation and the faithful living of your servants, that balm has been applied to our hearts. We come before you, our Father, recognizing that we bring nothing in ourselves, but only our obedience and our willingness to be used of you in the great task of building your kingdom in our relationships. And we pray, O God, that during these days, your Spirit will speak to our hearts anew and afresh and fill us with a new inspiration and new encouragement to be faithful in the vineyard where you have placed us for your service. We would at this moment, our Father, remember every congregation which is represented by its minister or a person from that congregation here tonight. You know the heartache, the broken lives that you are anxious to mend. And we pray that at this very moment, the prayers of your servants will be answered in ways that are beyond our comprehension and our understanding, that broken lives will be restored and harmony will once again come forth. We would, our Father, tonight continue to remember our friend and colleague, Ford Philpott, and pray that your healing hand will continue to be on his body, bringing full and complete restoration and lifting him to once again resume his place of ministry and proclamation. We pray for his family as they stand by concerned and pray that your ministering spirit will be near to sustain them. We pray, O God, again for the speaker of this hour. We thank you for the talents and the abilities and the gifts that you have given to him. And we pray that your presence and your spirit will continue to anoint his proclamation to our hearts. We pray for, dear Father, that we may hear your voice through his. Bring to us wholeness and completeness. And help us, our Father, as we return to our places of responsibility, that we will go with a new realization that your arm is not shortened, that your power is not limited, and that through your grace, you are able to save. Bless us together, our Father. Cleanse us and fill us with your Spirit and enable us to glorify your name, and for all that is accomplished, we would be careful to give you praise, for it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our newest officer of administration, and he's very new. He began this morning at 8 o'clock. Is Mr. Eugene L. Lintemuth of Fowlerville, Michigan, who has become the Vice President, Business Administration of Asbury Theological Seminary. Mr. Lintemuth is a deeply dedicated Christian, a very active churchman, a man of unusual business experience and expertise, and we welcome him to this very important post on the staff of Asbury Theological Seminary.
Thank you, Dr. Stenger, for those kind words of introduction. My wife and I both want to express our appreciation for the very warm welcome that we have received today from both you and your lovely wife and everyone here on the staff at the seminary, and those of you whom we've met today. I come very pleased to have been given the opportunity now to come and become a part of the staff here at the seminary. I've spent a lifetime in the business world, and I appreciated this morning Dr. Augsburger's remarks and his interpretation of the scripture from Matthew that dealt with a businessman in comparison with the camel going through the eye of the needle. And I stand here before you and tell you that it takes the Lord's grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to work in the business world. I've enjoyed my lifetime in business, and now I look forward to coming here and serving on the staff of the seminary. I'm trusting that my experiences in the business world and the talents that the Lord has given me, that he will bless them as I yield to him, and that I can be used in working here at the seminary. Thank you very much.
We are indeed fortunate in great talent among the wives of our students many times in Asbury Seminary, and our soloist tonight is certainly no exception. A real fine, dedicated soprano soloist, the wife of our student council president, Mrs. Nathan Holt, Alita Holt, our soloist for tonight.
Thank you.
Dr. McFeeters is going to give his physical fitness demonstration immediately after the service tonight in Royal Auditorium. It's certainly our privilege to have as one of the guest speakers at the conference this year, President Myron Augsburger of Eastern Mennonite College and Theological Seminary. He sounded a magnificent keynote this afternoon. We're delighted that he is the assigned preacher for tonight. And after we've stood and sung together a couple of stanzas of some hymn, President Augsburger will speak.
Hymn number 409, the first and third stanzas.
I've been enriched today by my fellowship among you, especially enjoying the presentation by Dr. Rees in his inimitable style and use of the King's English, and look forward to the sharing in those few sessions in which I can be present. And during these 3 hours that are given to me for guidance of your thinking and meditation, I had first thought that I would speak to us as ministers with the three words: servant, spokesman, and sympathizer. And in a sense, that's what I'm doing. But this morning, I couched it in terms of the presence of the kingdom, which makes all of us his servants. This evening, I want to speak in terms of heralds of the kingdom, and this does relate to our being spokesmen. And tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, I want to speak on the subject, the fellowship of the kingdom, and of course, this will deal with what it means to, in some sense, be a sympathizer, a counselor, one who understands the heartbeat and concern of another. My theme tonight, heralds of the kingdom. And in introducing this theme, I must remind us that while it is true that we are called to be prophets, what we have to say is conditioned by the times in which we live. Now, that is not surprising. And yet, we are not prophets simply because we dare to say something different in a given time. We are prophets because we speak from God. And God is not capricious. And because God is not capricious, but consistent, we are able to be prophets because we know that this is the way God has worked in history, and this is the way he will work, and give us certain events that are happening, we can say, this is what God has to say. It is that knowledge of God and how he works in history that enables us to relate the Bible to the present issues. The embarrassing thing is that so often we do not walk closely enough to God to hear his will so that we can interpret his word in light of those issues. And far too frequently, somehow we have become so involved in what is acceptable in the status quo of our times that we do not know how to relate God's word to it. This film, Roots, has called us all to an awareness that has raised the question, where was the Christian church as we know it? And when you look at Andrew Jackson, the Indian killer, who by the mentality of a kind of people of that day got elected president, and read about what he did at Horseshoe Bend and massacring the Cherokees, you wonder, where was the Christian church? You take a look in history at the things that have happened, and we can ask those questions. But we must be asking them now in terms of the problems that face us today. An energy crisis, and what does it tell us? We have been saying that we can't keep on exploiting the resources of the world at the rate we're exploiting them and expect them to hold out more than, and we set up a certain number of years. We have said there are not enough resources for all the world to live at the level that we live. And we have said very little about it then in terms of how we adjust our lifestyle and how we relate. We have talked about the exploding population. 4 billion people. A globe that didn't see 1 billion on the world's surface at a given time until 1831. By 1931, 2 billion. By 1961, 3 billion. By 1974, they said 4 billion. A world in which 2.8 billion of those people, according to what I heard at Lausanne of the Congress on Evangelism, will never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ from Christian neighbors because they don't have them. That means there's a larger contingent of human population in the world today which needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ than ever before in human history. Even though through the studies of the church growth program in Pasadena and other areas, it becomes evident that the church has continued to grow. It has grown by leaps and bounds in many parts of the world, 35% increase the last period in Asia, far more than that in Africa. My own little denomination opened one new church every 12 days in Africa last year. In Latin America, the church is growing so rapidly that the church growth program can't keep up with it. In terms of its predictions, they are saying it will be far advanced beyond what had earlier been said by the year 2000. So it is not a matter that we are pessimists, but it is a matter that we may be insensitive to all that that means and know how to be prophets and how to plan for tomorrow. I want this evening to talk primarily about what it means to be heralds of the kingdom in that kind of world. And when I say the times keep influencing us, they do. Who would have thought a number of years ago about how much women's liberation would affect the church as we finally begin to grapple with the fact that there are no second-class citizens in the church? Although Jesus taught it and the Apostle Paul taught it, in spite of some poor exegesis that tries to make a woman-hater out of him, when people haven't really read Paul nor understood how he just loved to work with women, read Romans 16 and so on, have not understood 1 Corinthians 11 where he says masculinity is not complete without femininity, nor is femininity a complete expression of humanness without masculinity and so on. We have tended to read it through our own perspectives, and suddenly something happens about us. We say, hey, I've got to pay attention to that. You may have heard the story of the lady who drove up to the service station when the attendant came out. She said, fill him up. That doesn't illustrate the fact that we're affected all the way. And I don't understand the pun. One of the problems in addition to this is that the people around us don't know what we are about. They look in on the church and come to some conclusions, but really don't understand what we're doing. They look at us as though we're a little religious club like so many other clubs and lodges and the like, perpetuating our program. At Lausanne, I remember hearing the head of the Youth for Christ program in Holland saying that in Holland, in the last period, the Bible is in, the church is out. He said the young people look to the church much like you would look at going to visit your old grandmother who sits in her room among the pictures and mementos of the past. It's awfully nice to visit her, but you wouldn't want to live there. And that the young people of Holland weren't excited about being involved with the church. We have to change that image. We are somehow benefiting from a new mood in American society right now. Let's not fool ourselves and ride on it. Let's capitalize on the fact that there is openness right now to the gospel, and there's openness to preaching, and there's openness to revival. But don't make the mistake of assuming that a bent toward conservatism in general life means that that is automatically a bent toward spirituality. Nor would I like to be among those who make the mistake of thinking that if you are conservative in your theology, that you have to be conservative all the way through and everything else. That is one of the myths in American society that does as much harm as any I know in the church. The very fact that I have a conservative theology and believe in the lordship of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the reality of his kingdom, and the fact that I'm a member of that kingdom, lets me sit mighty loose in social and political issues. And I pity the person who thinks that if you're conservative in theology, you've got to be a conservative in all political and social issues. The Lord doesn't work that way. He defies the status quo and keeps changing it. And I also feel bad for those young people that come out of homes and churches with that kind of myth and go off to school and suddenly discover they become a little more liberal about their social and political views and say, well, I must become a liberal theologically then. And they haven't even studied theology enough to know that much about it. And it's partly our fault. How do we live in times like this and face the issues of our day and cope with them? This thing of standing outside looking in, not knowing what's going on, reminds me of that story I picked up in Reader's Digest about these three fellows in the waiting room in the maternity ward of a hospital. All at once the door opened and a nurse came in all excited, looked around and pointed one and said, you've got twins. He jumped up all excited, looked at the other two guys and said, isn't that something? And I'm with the Minnesota Twins. He hadn't started out the door yet to go down and look in the window at them, you know, when another nurse came in, looked around, pointed to another fellow, said, you've got triplets. And he jumped up excited and said, and by the way, I work with 3M. The other fellow out and down the hall, and they called after him and said, hey, wait a minute, where are you going? He said, I'm getting out of here. I work for 7-Up. Ha, ha, ha. Well, I have found a lot of persons standing outside looking in, not knowing what's going on, writing the church off because they don't think it has anything to offer them. They simply haven't heard the gospel in a way that has made the meaning of Jesus Christ and the kingdom relevant to them. And that's my concern for tonight. I've got time for another story. I was out in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan in meetings. It's way out in western Canada, west from here. It's not clear west yet. It was a series of Holy Week meetings and Holy Week services in the United Church. And the churches were sharing together. They had had something of a great revival movement, if you've read about this. And now they wanted a series of meetings for more discipling and helping persons in their decision-making and the like. I was staying in the King Albert Hotel, I think it is.